We've entitled the message Extravagant Love. And so we will look at the love that we find from Mary, Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, what she does to display that extravagant love. We're now entering into the final week of the ministry of Jesus, if you've been following with us. His heart is heavy. His emotions are strained. His soul is distressed as he's anticipating dying on the cross for the sins of the world. You can imagine what he's going through in this last week. 1 month earlier, Jesus had been at the tomb of Lazarus. Now, I know it was just last week for us, but there's been a month that has elapsed from chapter 11 to chapter 12, where he stood at the tomb. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Lazarus's sorrowing sisters were gathered around the Lord. And likely, these professional wailers, they would often have those when somebody died. They would be there, professional mourners, and they would carry on and really make quite a commotion, because that would display how much the family and how much the community loved that person that died. And so maybe at that time, it was probably deafening at times as they were just going off and screaming and wailing over the death of Lazarus. But Jesus, it says that Jesus wept. But his tears were not for Lazarus, because he was going to raise him back from the dead. I suspect, and we mentioned about 5 different scenarios last time, but let me focus on one, that Jesus' tears, his sorrow, he had empathy for the grieving sisters, for those that were sorrowing over the death of their brother, and those in the community that loved Lazarus. He was sorrowing over their loss. His grief was really over the toll that sin had taken in a world that he had created. We talked about that last time. But think about it. Now, a month later, now Jesus, he looked forward to the cross. And so his soul was troubled. But think about it. Who's going to weep for him and with him? Who's going to feel Jesus' pain? Who will be burdened with the burden that his soul is burdened with? Are there any who are going to commiserate in Jesus' time of sorrow? Do they even perceive that? Well, there is one that does. Mary. Mary of Bethany. The sister of Martha. The sister of Lazarus. That's what we see here. Notice John 12, verse 1. It says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they made him supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. So now, here's a little picture of what's going on here. It's kind of a social gathering there in Bethany. Now, we know from the other Gospels, we know from Matthew 26:6, they were at Simon the leper's home. Also, you can see it there in Mark 14:3. They're the synoptic Gospels. They were put down next to each other. Some describe in detail a little bit more than others, but some have certain emphasis than others. But now we know that it's at Simon the leper's house. And so here they are, kind of a social gathering. Where's Martha? Well, she's in the kitchen. Whether it's in her own home or in someone else's home, isn't that amazing? Here she's in the home of Simon the leper. And they're neighbors, they're friends, they're in the same community, they don't know each other. And she goes straight to the kitchen. That's where she does her best work, from the kitchen. Serving the Lord, serving the saints. Oh, she just loves it. She acts the hostess in someone else's house. What an amazing thing. My wife is kind of like that. She will go into friends' houses. We go over there. And she may be fellowshipping in the kitchen with the friends. And here she is. She's straightening things up. She's cleaning things. She's doing dishes. She's there serving. And that's what she does best. It's just in her DNA. She likes to clean. She likes to do that. So don't get offended if she comes over to your house and she starts cleaning your house. It's not that it's dirty. She just, that's what she does. And so here's Martha. Here's Martha serving from the kitchen. Like maybe others might serve from the pulpit or might serve in the Sunday school or might serve others leading and singing unto the Lord or serve in some other capacity that you're gifted in. But here is a place that she felt so comfortable. Here's a place that she felt called. You can always get Martha out of the kitchen, but you can't get the kitchen out of Martha, because that's where she served the Lord. Her ministry was a practical one. It was a practical ministry, and this was her way of showing love for the Lord and love for the brothers and sisters that were there. But now we change a little bit. Now the story focuses and centers on something else. It centers on the extravagance of love, of Mary's love for the Lord. But it also, we find their souls in contrast, because there's criticism aimed at Mary from Judas. Here's the difference. Here's one, extravagant love. Here's the other, selfish ambition, who criticizes what she's doing. And we're going to see that. But first, let's look at Mary. Verse 3, it says, Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, this very costly fragrance, spikenard or nard, is what it's called. It was an Indian plant, many believe, and they trace it back. So some of the commentators will say it's an Indian plant and it had a long, slender stalk or stem. And out of that, you could extract this very aromatic, very sweet-smelling and costly substance. Then it was used for perfume. And so she had quite a bit of it. She had enough, as the other gospels say, it was a year's worth of wage. It was costly. Some believe that women, often single women, would save something like this up for their, in preparation to get married. This would be something that they would do. This was a very lavish thing that she did when she laid it upon Jesus. Excessive devotion. Extravagant love. She brought what was precious to her and she spent it on the Lord. This was her dowry, maybe, many believe. Her dowry given to Jesus. Some call it wasteful. Judas did. She called it worshipful. Love doesn't consider this cost. What does it cost? It doesn't matter. I only regret that I don't have more to give. That's what love says. Years ago, when I was young, I heard this story, and I think it was called The Gift of the Magi, but it wasn't about the wise men bringing gifts to Jesus. It was about a story of a young American couple. Maybe you remember it, Della and Jim. And they were very poor, but they were very much in love. And each had one special possession. For Della, it was her long, beautiful hair. It was her glory. It was her honor. When she let it down, it hung like a gorgeous robe all around her. And for Jim, it was his exquisite gold pocket watch, a family heirloom given to him by his father. It was his pride and joy. The day before Christmas, Della had only been able to scrimp and save just a couple dollars to buy Jim a present. So she went out and she sold her beautiful hair. And with the money, she brought a platinum chain for Jim's precious watch. When Jim came home that night, to his great surprise, here his wife, so beautiful, and yet her lovely hair all cut off. He was dumbfounded. It wasn't that he didn't like her hair that way, and it wasn't that he loved her any less. Oh, he still loved her greatly. And she was still beautiful, but he slowly handed Della her gift. It was a set of costly tortoiseshell comb and brush with jeweled edges for her beautiful hair, and he had sold his gold pocket watch to buy them. You see, each had given each other what was most dear to them. Well, that's a great story. It's a touching story. Oh, I'm sure it's just made up, but truly, that's the kind of gift that's important. A gift finds its true value in the sacrifice made by the person giving the gift. And so that's what Mary does. She gives a gift that's very precious to her. I think of the time Jesus and the disciples in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, they were sitting by this area where the multitude would come and put in their money in the treasury in the temple compound there. And so just sitting opposite the treasury, observing what was going on, and here the multitude were putting in money in the treasury and putting in large sums, and here this poor little widow, she came and she put in two copper coins, which amounted to a cent. 1 cent. It just didn't seem like much. What is this going to buy? One communion cup, you might say? What's this going to buy? A slice of the loaves of showbread? I mean, it's hardly worth anything, it seems like. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors of the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in what she owned, what she had to live on." Really saying they put out of their surplus, they're not going to miss it, but she put her whole life in it. She sacrificed what she would live on, that great gift, that sacrifice made to the temple, to the Lord. It was a great sacrifice to her. It also reminds me of King David. Remember as he got old? When he did get old, sometimes when you're diminished in your strength and your ability, you don't have it outwardly like you used to, and maybe the mind is not as sharp as it used to be, sometimes you start looking for something tangible to kind of bolster your ego a little bit. And so David says to Joab, "Go number my army. Number the army of Israel." And Joab said, "David, don't do this thing. That's not right in the eyes of the Lord. David, you always depended on the Lord. You never depended on just how big your army was. Don't do this, David." David said, "Joab, do it." So Joab went out and he numbered the army. Came back and said, "David, you have over one and a half million men who can fight for you." And David began to feel remorse and he cried out to the Lord, "Forgive me, Lord." And then God spoke to Gad and said, "Go to David and tell David three things. Consequence of his sin. 7 years of famine, 3 months of him being overrun by his enemy, or 3 days of pestilence from me that I'm going to bring upon the land." And David knew that he was king. He's not going to want for food. And so the 7 years of famine, the people would hurt. And he thought, to fall into the hands of my enemies, they can really utterly destroy people. But Lord, let me fall into your hands that are merciful and not fall into the hands of the Lord. And so the Lord began to smite Israel with a plague. And here the angel of the Lord stood over Jerusalem with a sword. And David cried out, "God, God, it was me and my household. Bring it upon me. I'm so sorry, Lord." And God relented of that punishment. And he said, "Go there in Jerusalem to Arnon's field, he's threshing out grain, and by that field and make an altar there and worship me." And so David, he makes his way up to Arnon on the top of Zion. And he says, "Arnon, sell me your field that I might make an offering to the Lord, an altar, an offering to the Lord." And Arnon said, "David, you could have my field. You can have my ox to make the sacrifice, my threshing sledges to burn the ox, and my wheat for a grain offering. David, it's all yours." And David said, "Arnon, I'm not going to take what is yours and offer it to the Lord. I shall not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing." In other words, for it really to be a sacrifice to the Lord, it finds its value in what it takes to make that offering, what it takes to make that sacrifice. The value of the gift is determined by the sacrifice made by the person giving the gift. And so what a truism, how important that is, that whatever gift it might be, whether it be this Mary of Bethany, whether it be this widow who gave her mite, whether it be of David or any other sacrifice, you see, what it takes to give that is all important as a offering to the Lord. Now, back to Mary here, it was very honorable to anoint the head with oil. And you find in the other Gospels, that's where Mary started. She anointed the head, but she ended up at the feet. She did both. The Bible says in Psalm 23, "Thou anointest my head with oil." David said that. So that's an honorable thing. But you see, for Mary, she felt most comfortable at the feet of the Lord. She knew herself, and she knew that that's where she belonged, at the feet of the Lord. Whether it be at home, her home, listening to Jesus teach at his feet, whether it be at the tomb of her brother Lazarus, and in that heartbroken condition, falling at the feet of Jesus, she cried out, "Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died." Or here, in this situation at Simon's house, in sympathy with Jesus, his distress over the situation that he was experiencing. Whether in joy or sorrow, whether in good times or bad times, she found her refuge at the feet of Jesus Christ, that place of worship. Now notice she broke this perfume and this fragrance, this act of worship filled the house. I think when we gather together, brothers and sisters, there's a fragrance that goes up unto the Lord. And I suspect that people, when they come in, unbelievers, they come in, there should be a certain fragrance to them. It should be, wow, these people are really excited about what they're doing for God. These people really love the Lord, it seems. Or it's like, these people are, you know, and then they have their kind of their negative opinion. Kind of like Judas did. Negative opinion of Mary. But you see, the Bible tells us that's going to happen. That's going to happen if you're really a fragrance. If the fragrance, like in that room, the perfume broken and the alabaster thing broken, and then the fragrance in the room, it's going to happen if we're really in touch with the Lord, if we're really worshiping the Lord. Because in 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." So in other words, those that are standing on the threshold of getting saved, wow, there's a fragrance. Also, those who are standing on the threshold of destruction were a fragrance. To the one, an aroma to death, to death. You see, to the Judases, criticism. "Eh, I'm not buying for a bunch of phonies. You know, that kind of thing." But to another, an aroma of life to life. And who is adequate for such things? You see, but there is a fragrance that comes from our lives, you know, and from the time of gathering together. And those that come in that are not initiated, those that come in maybe just hearing about what's going on or being invited, it's like, you know, they're not a neutral party. They're going to make a decision that, yeah, the Lord's in this place. These people love the Lord. That's not for me, but they love the Lord. I can see it on their face. That's what I said before I got saved. That's great for you. I'm just not there yet. And I appreciated their zeal and what they believed about the Lord. I wish I could have, but that wasn't for me. I was not there, and I wasn't going to be a phony. And then eventually the Lord brought me around. Or be like Judas, criticism, condemn. You know, just have some kind of a complaint about it. The Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men, let it shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So here, that's what's taking place here with Mary. And what was done for the Lord and what is done for the Lord, it affects the one doing it. You see, because the deed done, is that right? Because of the deed done? Anyway, the deed that was done. That fragrance of that perfume, it clung to Mary as well as it clung to Jesus. She was wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. It was all over her hands and her hair, and it was all over Jesus. And if you were in that room, you'd go, wow, that is a beautiful smell. That is an expensive perfume. Oh, she did it to Jesus. Wow, that fragrance, that's awesome. And then maybe later in the day, you know, later in the day, in the afternoon, maybe they're in the marketplace. They go, oh, hey, Jesus must be in here somewhere. You know, it was the same smell in the house of Simon. Oh, no, that's not Jesus, that's Mary. You see, the deed that you do for the Lord, it clings to you. Somehow people identify that deed and for Jesus with you as an individual. You can't escape that. She took on the fragrance of Christ. You take on the aroma of Christ when you do things like that. Have you ever had someone maybe say to you, I see Jesus in you? Or maybe they can't identify it, but there's just something different about you and your family. I was watching you, you know, when you're in the restaurant here, and you're just, you really have a neat family. There's something different about you. I can't put my finger on, oh, we're Christian. We love the Lord. Oh, that's what it is. You see, it's that fragrance of Christ. It's the fragrance that goes up, and it's identifiable with Jesus Christ. But you always have the critics. Notice in verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now he said this not because he was concerned with the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put in it. So he didn't say it because, oh, he thought so highly about the poor, but he thought, oh, poor Judas, I'm not going to get to pilfer as much as I could have if I would have had charge of the money box. And so we find that here the criticism, blinded by greed, blinded by self-interest. He spoke critically of Mary's action. Now, here's the interesting thing. You know, when we look at these souls in contrast, you know, as I look at Judas, I get so angry at the guy. I mean, it's so many opportunities, so much benefit, you know, that so many others don't have. And you think, why did this guy come around? You just want to slam this guy, Judas. But it's interesting how Jesus dealt with Judas in spite of knowing what he would do. In fact, Jesus said in one of the earlier chapters, chapter 6 of John, verse 70, Jesus said, did I not myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And notice how Jesus continually sought to reach Judas, try to bring him back into the fold, try to reach out to the guy. He put confidence in him as a treasure, and yet he knew he was a thief. That's an amazing thing to do. It's almost as though Jesus was appealing to his sense of honor and his sense of trust. Here, I'm going to entrust this with you, Judas. Now, he didn't hint or let on, I know you're a thief. Didn't say that. That was all private knowledge that Jesus had. Even the disciples didn't understand that. And yet Jesus felt the best way to reach Judas was not to treat him with suspicion, but to treat him with trust. That's the best way, and that's the only way that God deals with us. He entrusts things to us. He treats us with honor and respect. It's harder to sin against love than it is to sin against legalism. Okay, here, I'm giving this to you, but you better not do this and that and the other. You better be sure I'm going to be more tempted to do that than not. Then say, hey, Bill, here, could you honor me and just take care of this for me? Oh, yeah, of course. I want to rise to that high level. You see, that's how Jesus was treating Judas. He wasn't expecting the worst out of him, but he was expecting the best out of him. And that's how the Lord treats us. I was at home working on my house over the holidays and doing some building there, hammer in hand. And some of our neighbors had, relatives or friends come over. And as they were just kind of talking out in the yard in their area, the lady that was there, she had the most foul mouth I'd ever heard. She talked nonstop. And I mean, she was using words every, you know, she hardly used any verbs. It was all, you know, these words. And my grandkids were inside, so they couldn't hear it. But I was just about ready to put down my hammer and go over there. My kids couldn't hear this. Grandkids couldn't hear this. Just about ready to go over there and say, "Ma'am, we're in a G-rated neighborhood. Could you stop the language?" I didn't do that, but I was praying that she would leave. Just leave. Get your hellos and goodbyes over with and get out of here. You know, but I didn't have this heart of Jesus expecting the best. And maybe I should have. Maybe I should have gone over there and said, "Ma'am, we got little ones here. I just, you know, it's great for you to come over and visit for the holidays, but you know, it's a G-rated neighborhood. Can you do that?" I didn't, you know. You see, and I was even going to teach this today, so I knew better. I should have done that, and then I could have given you a great illustration, but I didn't, and I kind of blew it, and I was thinking worse things in my mind than I'm really letting on right now about her language and all. But you see, with Judas, he might have been gifted in financial matters. You know, maybe that was really his gifting. He was just a thief. He was dishonest. And yet Jesus gave him charge of that, something that he was good at. And that's an important thing to note, because sometimes the very things that we excel in can be the very points where Satan will get us and tempt us and bring us down. The thing that you're really good at, you don't even have to think about it. It just comes second nature and you do it and you just do it. And there's where maybe what is called the Achilles heel. That is the weak spot. Your very strength can be your very weakness. That's what it was with Judas. Westcott, great scholar, says, "Temptation commonly comes through that for which we are naturally fitted." You see, that temptation can come through that thing that you are fitted for, you're really good at. The Bible talks about Lucifer in heaven, the light bearer, Lucifer. Many believe that he was the worship leader in heaven. And some of the things that are said about him, boy, just incredible. In Ezekiel 28, that you had the seal of perfection. Oh, can you imagine? Perfection was on you. Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. But oh, what a formula for failure if you're not careful. Can you imagine? I think some of the beautiful people of the world, some of the smartest, life of the party, just, you know, they're just talking, they're silver-tongued. I mean, they have great temptation coming at them. Don't have to work at their beauty or how good-looking they are, and it's just like, watch it. If you're not careful, that can be your very downfall, you know, or other areas. You see, the Bible says of Lucifer, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor." You see, that was the problem with Judas. When his eyes saw Mary doing what she was doing, he interpreted it as waste. Why? Because to him, it was really a reflection of what he thought in his heart. Sure, to him, it was a waste because he was greedy, he was a thief. And he interpreted that act of giving to Jesus as a waste of money. It's all a matter of perspective, how you look at things. What things are important to you? And here's where you get this souls in contrast. Here, Mary probably couldn't do enough for the Lord. Here, Judas, he was so self-absorbed. Souls in contrast. What was a waste to Judas, who saw things through carnal eyes, through worldly eyes, was an act of worship to Mary because she had a spiritual perspective. People might say to you who don't know the Lord, boy, you spend an awful lot of time down there at that church, don't you? Well, you might say back, no. I don't spend a lot of time down there. I invest a lot of time in the things of the Lord. And that church just happens to be where I go. You see, there's the spiritual perspective, the extravagant love. Wow, why do you waste your money every week giving to the church there when you can buy stuff for yourself? They say. Well, you might respond, I don't waste money there. It's worship of the Lord, and I do it for Him. Extravagant love. Your friends, your family might say, you used to be fun when we were around you, before you were a Christian. Now all you talk about is Jesus. And you might say, well, yeah, before I was bad news. Now I have good news, and I want to share it. I want to tell it. You see, extravagant love. You see, the natural mind does not comprehend spiritual things. Natural mind, spiritual. You know what it's like. You were there before. And so here, on Mary's part, it's extravagant. And Judas, on his part, well, a twisted heart are going to see things in a twisted way. But you end off here, verse 7. Jesus therefore said, let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. And then in the other Gospels that are parallel to this, and in Mark 14:9, it says, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of her in memory of her. So in other words, the very deed that she is doing will be spoken of her. Mary's intuitiveness, her discerning the Lord's anguish as he's facing the cross, as she's sensitive to Jesus' feelings and aware of his sorrow, sensing the heaviness of the hour. And in the latter part of the chapter, Jesus said, now my soul has been troubled. You see, Mary had entered into the suffering of Christ. She was empathizing with it, just as Jesus could empathize with our sorrow and our need. Now, here, Mary, she was so close to Jesus at his feet. She knew that. Now, she was sympathizing, empathizing with Jesus. The others didn't get that. They didn't know that. And notice her legacy. We see it here. We're talking about it now. We're talking about the gospel. And notice, she's the one that we're talking about. It's a memorial to her. It's her legacy. But I'd have to say, Jesus showed us the ultimate and extravagant love. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, Jesus voluntarily did this extravagant love, give his life up for us. He didn't have to, but he did it out of love. He said, no man takes my life. I lay down my life willingly. Nobody took his life from him. Oh, was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? No, he did it willingly. It was God's predetermined plan and by the foreknowledge of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, in what we were redeemed with, it wasn't with silver or gold. God could have made a whole universe of platinum or gold, but that wouldn't be enough to redeem your soul, not one soul. So it's not with silver or with gold from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what he did for us. That's the ultimate and extravagant love. Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life shall lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake shall gain it. Notice what Mary did. She lost her life for Christ's sake, extravagant love. Notice what Judas did. He sought to save his life. And Jesus said to him, he went to his own place. It's called eternal torment. He sought to gain his life. And Jesus said of himself, and he said of us, unless a grain of wheat die and fall into the ground, it remains by itself. Do you know that they have grains of wheat that were found in Egyptian tombs that are thousands of years old, and they remain just one grain? And then they planted those, they've done an experiment, and then they've come forth, and they're very fruitful, and grains are formed out of them. But unless that grain fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so that's what Jesus did. He bore much fruit. You see, with us, as we go out of one year and into a new year, well, we're in the new year now, the first Sunday of the year, we leave a legacy. We leave a legacy, a memorial, you might say, whether we like it or not. You leave something behind. Judas, notice the legacy he left. We read it here 2,000 years later. He was a thief. He was a betrayer. Notice Mary, the legacy she left behind. She was sensitive to the suffering of the Lord when he was about to face the cross. And so she displayed this extravagant love. I would say going in to the new year, I would pray that the Lord do a new thing in all of our lives, that he would do a new thing in our church life, and that's display his extravagant love in us and through us, that we might have a legacy. Who knows? We don't know if we'll all be here through 2009. What if we're not? You see, what if we have a date with the Lord in 2009? We're no longer here. What will your legacy be? What if the rapture takes place in 2009? Wouldn't that be great? And, you know, the church is gone. What's the legacy for the community? What will people say about you and about me and about this church? Will that legacy, and people say, boy, those folks at Calvary Chapel, they sure loved the Lord. They sure loved each other. Boy, those people at Calvary Chapel, they sure love this community that we live in. Will that be our legacy? Oh, I hope it is. Because you could give your body to be burned. You could give all your riches to feed the poor. You could speak in tongues as angels. And if you have not love, you're nothing. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's the legacy we at Calvary Chapel want to leave behind. And so as we go into year 2009, that's my prayer. And that's what I would pray for all of us. Oh, a lot of other things that we can do. You see, but one thing we have to do, we have to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Let's pray. Let's have the ushers come on up and we'll partake of communion and kind of seal this time with the Lord. Father, the first thing that we want to pray is if there are any here this morning that do not know you. Lord, the fragrance has gone up. To some, it's a fragrance of life to life, and they simply need to make a commitment. A commitment to Jesus Christ. To others, it may be a fragrance of death to death. Maybe they are on the precipice of eternal separation from you. But Lord, I would pray, just as you reached out to Judas all the way to the end, Lord, we would reach out to those that don't seem to have any interest in you, seem to be critical of you. Lord, I would pray for those that our hearts would be enlarged to contain your love. But Lord, this morning, as we go into 2009, first Sunday of 2009, I would pray that there be those here that would come to know you this morning. Start the new year right. Open their hearts, because you tell us that as many as receive you, to them you give the right to become a child of God. And so this morning, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, I would like you to pray this prayer with me, opening your heart to ask Christ to come in. Let your heart be his home. And simply say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I open my heart to you and invite you to come in, to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I thank you for loving me, and I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live my life knowing you, loving your people. In Jesus' name. And Father, we do pray for the rest of us. Let this year begin with extravagant love. Lord, only you can do that. The fruit of the Spirit, singular fruit of the Spirit, is love. A lot of amenities that love brings with it, but love. Let us have your agape in us. To love others, Lord, when we're not asked, we just act. Not looking for a return, pat on the back, accolades, but just doing what you do. Step out, because that's the right thing to do. But not only agape, but also phileo, that we really might just like each other, love each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. I pray that this year, just we excel in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.